Continuing with our series on Jesus' encounters with people, here's a story of his encounter with a soldier. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority and soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subject of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Holy Spirit, come now, meet us again, as only you can. I pray these words of mine, I pray they would not be my words, but they would be your words. That the words of my mouth and meditations of all of our hearts would be pure and acceptable. Our awesome God, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. I want to tell you a story about a soldier, Job. Job and I grew up together in Pennsylvania, not all throughout our upbringing, but at certain points. We did wrestling camp together. We did tap dancing class together. And Job would go on to become a Navy SEAL. And he was a really great dancer among his SEALs, and I knew why. I'm not sure anyone else knew why that was the case, but I knew why. He was known among his fellow SEALs for his dancing. Job's family and my family were close. His dad and my dad were close. His mom and my mom were close. And Job went through the SEALs. He was at the Air Force Academy. Then he went to the Navy SEALs and rose to become a commander of SEAL Team 4. And 10 years ago, this December, I got a terrible email from his sister that he had died in Afghanistan. And I came to find out that Job had taken his own life due to the strain of combat. He had lost 3 or 4 men under him. They were winding down in Afghanistan at that point, and it had taken a toll. And you can Google a Navy SEAL's despair and find a front page story in the New York Times about his unraveling, really, that combat stress became too much for him. And actually, his men had tried to hold those under him, his command crew, had tried to hold an intervention and help him, and it was just too much to bear. And at his funeral in Virginia Beach, we were there, family, and there were probably, I don't know, 100 or a couple hundred Navy SEALs there. And because, as you can imagine, it rocked the SEAL community, someone of that rank taking their own life. And one of his peers got up and said, "It's what happened to Job was the same as if an enemy sniper had taken him out. You know, it is just as much a casualty of war." He looked the part. He was 100% that guy. You know, the stories, the movies, the type of people that do that kind of work. I remember when I was getting ready to go off to study Hebrew at Princeton, and he was getting ready to class up, and we took a walk around the Hill School in Pottstown, Pennsylvania, where his dad had worked, and peered into the sanctuary, and we talked about it, and I didn't see him a whole lot after that, but I wish I could have been there. I know some people tried. But it reminds us that even the best and the brightest among us, even the best of the best of the best, are vulnerable. This centurion in our story today is vulnerable. He is among the best. In Jesus' day in Capernaum, there was a garrison nearby. No Roman legions were posted in Palestine, but there were auxiliaries to the legions. Scholars tell us all this, made up of non-Jews, probably recruited from outside Galilee, perhaps from Lebanon and Syria. Centurions were the military backbone throughout the empire. They were disciplined, and they were about executing orders. Scholars tell us this. Scholar Michael Wilkins points out that recent excavations reveal that a military garrison at Capernaum had its quarters to the east of the Jewish village. So there was a garrison there. This isn't made up stuff. These excavations shed fuller light on the centurion. They tell us the story. He must have been an able and reasonable official who maintained good relations with the Jewish populace. Technically, a centurion was an officer in charge of a Roman century, that is 100 foot soldiers. So this is a man of status, power, and authority. Like Job, he had a command. He was charged. And like Job, he felt his servant's pain. Job, when he lost some men in firefights right prior to his suicide, he wrote letters home to family members of those who were lost. And it was very clear that he was deeply affected by his losses. And this is true for the Roman centurion. He, as able as this guy is, he comes to the end of himself. He's not able to fix his servant's pain. And so, running out of the sense of his own self-sufficiency, this centurion runs to Jesus, calls him Lord. One scholar points out, Lord here need mean no more than sir, but probably it was indicative of an awareness that this centurion saw that Jesus was a somebody, right? May not have known everything about him, because we know that from what else he says here in the text. He says, Lord, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? Now, there's some debate about the Greek here, and I really kind of like this in a way. Some scholars translate this, I will come and heal him. I will come and heal him. Some scholars translate it, shall I come and heal him? Either way, the point is the same. Either way, the point is the same. It's grace. Grace. Whether it's in the form of a statement or a question, Jesus immediately offers healing. Just grace. There is no lecture about being the military oppressor of the Jewish people. Just grace. There is no bargain that Jesus tries to make with the soldier and says, you know, hey, if you're good to my people and don't mess with them, I'll heal this guy. No, just grace. There isn't even any checking by Jesus into this guy's specific beliefs. Just grace. Just a heartfelt expression of need. And then, shall I come? Or, I will come. The healing Jesus offers isn't even long distance. He offers to visit this Gentile military guy's place. What is your deepest need? Where is that place in you, or where is that place in a loved one where you feel paralyzed, where you experience great pain, where you come to the end of yourself, even in your ability to deal with whatever you're dealing with internally, or whether you come to the end of yourself and your ability to deal with your loved one's pain. Where is that place? Our Lord shows himself here to be eager to bring grace to that place. It may not mean we'll get exactly the outcome we want, but it means he wants to come there. This past week, I found out that a friend of mine from the church I grew up in, Rebecca, who I was on a high school mission trip to Mexico with her years ago, and her husband, Mark, lost their 21-year-old son, Leo, to suicide. He'd been battling OCD, severe OCD. He was a Stanford grad, linguist, brilliant young man. I hadn't heard this, and when I saw this, it was a gut punch. And my immediate response was that, oh, if I had lived closer, if only I had lived closer, we would have just been there. You know, when you hear that with someone, you want to just go and hug. I want to just go hug Mark and Rebecca. I watched parts of the funeral, and I longed to be there to stand in the line for them. That is but a glimmer. That is but a glimmer of our Lord's capacity and desire to be with us. You can sense the same thing in our passage. Our Lord wants to be there. He wants to intervene. He is eager to give grace, whatever form it takes. Dr. Bruner points out that the opening phrase, whether we translate it, shall I come and heal him, or I will come and heal him, either way, the word I is emphasized in the Greek sentence. As if Jesus is saying, I don't know what the response of others would be to your request, but I want to come. Again, we see Jesus extremely eager to help, Dr. Bruner says, and this is the picture our chapter wants to burn into the church's consciousness about the God whom Jesus is. And who, in deep mystery, Jesus comes in as flesh. The Lord we worship, Dr. Bruner says, is almost inordinately ready to meet needs. You just call my name, I'll come running. You've got a friend. Much more James Taylor than Bette Midler, right? God isn't watching from a distance. Our Lord is not content to stay distant, with all due respect to Sister Bette. He wants to come over. The incarnation itself is the singular expression of that fact. God didn't just send a memo. God came down. God comes over to visit you and me. But the centurion's not having it. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one go and he goes, and that one come and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. Humility. Maybe even a little bit of politics here. Maybe he's afraid if he offends the Jews by having this Jewish guy in his house, you know, maybe that'll mess up his relationships. I don't know. Who knows? He seems like a savvy guy. But there's definitely a vibe of humility here too. And he reasons from his own experience of authority in the military that all Jesus has to do is say the word. My servant will be healed. Just say the word. Dale Bruner is brilliant on this. He says, wherever faith in Jesus' simple word begins to occur across a culture, reformation happens there. Everything follows and flows from faithful teaching and preaching. Only say the word. We have too much confidence in our own zeal and works. Our time deeply needs reformation, Dr. Bruner says. Jesus' word, first of all, and simple confidence in it brings reformation, and it brings God-pleasing good works of obedience that will or should follow Jesus' purely preached word. Just say the word. Isn't that good? Just say the word. Have confidence in it. Well, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and west and will take their places at the feast of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This Roman outsider, this soldier, this oppressor, has a place at Jesus' feast. The table of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will also include this guy. Just like the non-Jewish woman with the demon-possessed daughter, whom Jesus helped in last week's scripture, here is yet another sign that God's rescue of humanity in Jesus will emphatically not be limited to the community into which Jesus was born. That's just the beachhead. That's just the launch point. Just as the Canaanite woman, whose ancestors were a threat to Israel, was included, so now this Roman centurion, whose presence is a threat to Israel, is also included. This is scandalous. Scholar R.T. France points out, for a Jew to sit at table with a Gentile was to contract ritual defilement. Yet Jesus here visions the patriarchs themselves, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, dining with this Gentile, this dirty Gentile, this dirty soldier Gentile, as a fellow guest at a banquet in Jesus' honor. And Jesus could not be more clear here. He pushes even further, declaring many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of heaven. Well, this was always the plan, like we talked about last week. Israel was blessed to be a blessing. We see this back into Genesis. Genesis 12. We are assured all the nations, plural, will be blessed through Abraham. And now in Jesus, that has come true. Jesus remakes Israel in himself. Only now, instead of 12 tribes, we're going to get 12 disciples who will go into all nations to make followers of Jesus. This was always the plan, with Jesus the Savior, through whom the triune God would fulfill the calling of Israel to bless the nations. Jesus fulfills Israel's calling. Jesus is faithful and obedient where Israel is not, where you and I are not. And here we see it all, God's rescue plan playing out right in this space between Jesus, the soldier, and the soldier's servant who is in pain. The pain that breaks somebody who is immensely impressive and gifted into reliance on a power bigger than himself becomes an opportunity for salvation history to be summarized. Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that very hour. Well, four takeaways. Number one, in our needs, we lay down our crowns. In our needs, we lay down our crowns. Back in 2001, when he was given honorary knighthood from Queen Elizabeth, Billy Graham said in his acceptance speech, he said, and I quote, "I read a quote," Dr. Graham said, "that appeared in the New Daily News in 1903 about Queen Victoria. She was Queen of Great Britain for 63 years, from 1837 to 1901. After hearing the dean preach a sermon about Christ's return to earth, Queen Victoria said, "Oh, how I wish that the Lord might come. Oh, how I wish that the Lord might come during my lifetime." When the dean asked her why, she replied, "I should like to lay my crown at his feet." And that's the way, Dr. Graham said, "I feel tonight about any honors that may come to me. I'd like to lay it at his feet and plan to do it someday. And at my age, it won't be too long. In the same way, I want to give God all the glory and all the praise for what has been accomplished in my life and those of my family and associates that are here tonight. I too look forward to the day when I can see Jesus face to face and lay at his feet any honor I've received, because he deserves it all. Whatever your power, crowns, accomplishments, finances, we all come to the moment when none of that can save us. It won't be enough to get us over the finish line. Not ultimately, and not even daily. We all need Jesus. That is what we say when we call him Lord. Our needs have a way of showing us that. The needs of others have a way of showing us that. So that's the first takeaway. Don't rely on your crowns. And I think the SEALs and special ops communities have struggled and are learning about this in the wake of these PTSD-related deaths. Job's not the only one. He's the most high-profile one, but he's not the only one. And in that military culture, if you read the New York Times article, it was clear that Job was struggling immensely, but didn't really have a forum where he felt safe to share it. I think they're grappling with this among special ops people, because even though they are the best of the best of the best, they're still human and they will be broken by their needs. So the first takeaway is lay down your crowns, your status, your needs before Jesus. And in response to our Lord, who is eager to come and minister to us, second takeaway is, in response to the Lord, who is eager to come and minister to us, make space for him. In response to the Lord, who is eager to show up in people's lives through us, go into that space with him. Make room for Jesus to visit with you and go and visit his people on his behalf. Go and visit. Go and be with. He is eager. And like Jesus and the Roman centurion, you'd be surprised even what the Lord can do from a distance. I know the couple that lost their son, Mark and Becky, they were so appreciative on Facebook about even people from afar reaching out to them, a note here, a phone call here. So we can go to homes, but sometimes even a phone call or a note can be a miraculous venue for the Lord to speak to somebody. So go and visit, go and connect. Go and be with and make space for him to help you to do that, to encourage you to do that. Number three takeaway, look for ways our Lord's reach surprises you. Look for ways that our Lord's reach will surprise you. No one would have expected this from this Roman centurion in the story. You never know when a pressing need in someone's life may swing their heart's door open for Jesus. So look for ways our Lord's reach will surprise you. And then lastly, our passage ends with a warning, and we need to be warned. Jesus said, "But the subject of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." As Dr. Franz points out, the sons of the kingdom means those to whom the kingdom belongs by right, its heirs by birth. At this time, it was the current belief that no descendants of Israel could be lost. But Jesus says they will be. Not all of them, presumably, since Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at least will be there. But the point is that membership in the kingdom of heaven will not be on the basis of race, and that believing Gentiles will be there too. Dr. Bruner warns, what Jesus is attacking here is that possessiveness, that sense of exclusiveness, which disfigures every religious community that's too sure of itself. We must let this warn us, make us aware of our own vulnerability in ourselves, and then let it take us back to the very first teaching in the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." The warning is not meant to make us live in fear, but rather the warning is meant to make us aware of our constant need for God's blessing. You know, it's not our status in the church. It's not our family history. It's not our training or our degrees or even how much we pray or what kind of spiritual roster of accomplishments we've brought about. That it's not that that sustains us. It's only the grace of the one before whom we lay our crowns, and the one in whom we trust to meet our deepest needs and the needs of our loved ones. It's only his grace that sustains us. We need to daily and receive and trust that blessing that Jesus gives. Let us pray. Loving God, we are people in need. And we see that even in the best and the brightest. Lord, help that need to drive us to your feet, to lay down our crowns, to make room for you to visit with us, and to make room in our lives to visit with others on your behalf, to prepare to be surprised at who your reach includes, and to be warned not to trust anything more than we trust you. And in that warning, may we be driven to trust in your blessing more and more, knowing that you are trustworthy. You say the poor in spirit are blessed. We rely on that all day and every day. Thank you, Lord. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.